This morning, we look in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now, before we read in this chapter, I want to say that when we get through this chapter and start in the fifth, we're going to have extended studies and teaching on the family. That'll give you some time to have some preparation yourself, studying on the family, the role and responsibility and privileges and so forth that husbands and wives and children have toward each other. I hope you will all be interested in that and make a concerted effort to come and be in on it. I do not know all the things I need to know about family relationships. I am not entering upon this teaching of the subject because I feel like I have got it mastered. I have not. I've made many, many mistakes in trying to be a husband and a father and a grandfather. I don't know how. I don't know how, but God knows how. And His Word teaches how. And that's what I want, and that's what I want for you. For us to know what the Bible says about how husbands and fathers should be, and wives and mothers should be, and children should be. Modern psychology does not have the answers. Humanism that we mainly see in our public schools do not have the answer. God's Word has the answers, and we need to know what those answers are. We'll have to wait, however, until we get through this fourth chapter, but I wanted to kind of alert you to that. But I think you'll enjoy that, and I know it'll be valuable to us. Now we read from Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That's a big verse. That may be all I'll need, just that first one this morning. I, therefore, because of what has gone before, because of what he started with in Ephesians chapter 1, and what he continued with in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, because of that, he can say these words now, as he has given us a wonderful summation of the truth of the gospel in those three chapters. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, a prisoner because of his belief in the Lord, a prisoner because of his willingness to follow the Lord in face of all difficulties and problems. Also, a prisoner that has been brought out of the prison house of sin and made a prisoner to serve Christ. The prisoner of the Lord. Our grandsons were at the house last night, and they had some program on where we had a lot of dealings with the prison. Riot, and I think that was last night. In the last few nights, I would look up every once in a while to see this scene of prisoners, how they were treated, how they were mistreated, and how they responded just like a dog that is penned up. You can just punish him so much, and then he's going to turn on you. And that's the way it is done in this prison life. Well, Paul says, I'm in prison for the Lord, a prisoner for Christ. I beseech you, I beg of you, I plead with you. I am not here this morning, nor at any other time, to merely suggest that there might be a better way for us to go. I'm not here to say it's all right for you to do it one way or the other. I'm here to beg you to consider His way and His word and His will, and let that be primary in our lives. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You've been called. If you're a child of God, you've been called. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been called. If you love God out of a heart that has been born again, a heart that has been touched and tendered by the operation of His wonderful grace in our lives, you have been called. Let's look in Ephesians chapter, let's look in 2 Timothy, first of all. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, where we read something about this calling, this great calling, this high calling of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I will read verses 8 and 9, and possibly 10. Verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the words of Jesus. The words that he spoke while he was here that many of the people still remember. But particularly, be not ashamed of his written word, nor of his preached word. We should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed to confess our belief in and our love for the Lord. I know some of us are timid. I know some of us will not hardly even say a word in our public assemblies because you don't want to draw attention to yourself. You're timid. But when it comes time to praise the Lord, it's time to lay down our timidity. The Bible said that God has not given us the spirit of fear, and that means timidity. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when it comes to serving and praising God, there is no room for timidity. What an example the Apostle Paul was to us in that matter. When they would lay on the whip or throw the stone, he did not say, well, maybe I'm not sure. Maybe I'm not sure of what I've been preaching. Maybe I ought to just quit and kind of pull into a shell. No, he said, I know whom I have believed and that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He had great confidence in the power of God to deliver him through and out of all situations that he got himself into. And so he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of God's preachers that he has put on the walls of Zion to cry loud and spare not. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us. Now Paul said,
I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. This is what he's talking about, this calling. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. One time in my life, I was dead in sin. I had gone to church for 15 years and sat on the bench and hated every minute of it. Didn't get a thing out of it. Couldn't understand the preacher, and sorry I had to be there. But one day, God called my name and called me out of nature's darkness and that death and sin where I was by nature, and made me a new creature in Christ. And it has been wonderful. It's been a great calling. From that day to now, I believe I'm his child, and he's my Savior. And when my life is finished in this world, he's going to take me with all the redeemed of all the ages to himself to sing his praises in eternal glory. It's a wonderful calling. Thank God for that calling. Thank God for it. Walk worthy of that vocation. Now he said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. We're not saved by works. We are not saved by our actions. We are saved by Christ's actions and the Father's actions and the Son and the Spirit's action. We are saved by grace, which is God's stoop of mercy in lifting us up out of a death in sin to a life in Christ. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality through the gospel. Is that right, Brother Cooper? I'm surprised that you didn't catch me on that. I tried to throw a curve there and it just went right by. It didn't say he hath brought life and immortality through the gospel. It said he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The life and the immortality is given directly by God's working in our hearts. The new birth is of the Spirit. But once that has been done, the gospel can then reach us, and life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. Now going back to Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Love is of God. Love is wonderful. God's love is wonderful. God's love for us is wonderful, isn't it? When did God's love for us start? When we washed ourselves up and made ourselves presentable? No, he tells us in Jeremiah. He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If God loves you today, or if he ever loves you, he has always loved you. Even before the world was made, God loved his people and demonstrated that love at Calvary by going to the nth degree to express it to us, by allowing his darling son to die at Calvary for us. God could have stopped that. Jesus said, I could ask you. I could ask my Father, and He would send more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this hour. Jesus didn't have to go through that. He went through it voluntarily. He said, for this purpose came I into the world. And He went through it. He went through torture that's indescribable. I can't remember all the things they did to Him physically. They pulled the hair out of His face. I'm careful when I shave in the morning to soak my facial hair with soap and hot water and try to get it ready so that when the razor comes down, it won't hurt so much. You can just try to shave dry and it hurts. But think what it would be if they were quite grown out and you just grabbed a handful of them and jerked them out. They did that to our Lord. They plaited the thorns into a crown and pressed them down on His head, a crown of thorns. I grew up in a land where we had black locusts. That is a real thorn tree. One of the worst. Thorns, all they grow maybe that long and have little ones out all over that cluster. And they hurt almost worse than anything you can have happen to you when you prick your skin with one of those thorns. I don't know whether that was the kind they pressed down on the Lord's head or not, but it hurt. It hurt. It caused the blood. They nailed His hands to the cross. Some modern crucifixes have Him tied on with a rope. Some modern day methods of crucifixion may be to tie them to the cross, but they didn't tie the Lord to the cross. They nailed Him to the cross through His hands and through His feet. He was willing to take that. He was willing for it to happen to Him because of His love for us. We could not be saved any other way. We could not be saved any other way because God does not sweep sin under the rug. We may hide ours, but God cannot hide sin. He is of too pure eyes to look upon sin. Will not. So Christ died in our place. He was our substitute. I know this is overly simplifying this, but sometimes I think we need to come back right to the bare basic and look at this wonderful, wonderful thing that God did for us in His love. Reading about this love here just put my mind to thinking about this again. He bore our sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree of the cross. He bore them. Somehow or other, God put our sins upon Him. I used to hear preachers preach about sins being rolled forward year by year as people back under the law made their sacrifices year by year. That sin was rolled forward. That was really not a proper explanation. Sin was not actually rolled forward by the sacrifices, but the remembrance of sin was rolled forward year by year. That was a type and shadow of the coming of Christ. I do not know how sin got on Christ. He was not a sinner. He had no sin. He was perfect. But somehow or other, He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He hath made Him to be sin. So when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father was not looking away from his darling son. He was looking away from that awful pile of sin that was represented in him at that time, as he died in great loneliness and distress. One of the things he said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. It's over. All the suffering is over. Everything from now on is glorious and wonderful and perfected. It's over. No more laboring with the sin question. No more. Because it's put away. It's put away. God does not see it in us. We will never hear those words if we're God's people. We will never hear those words, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he never forsakes us. Jesus himself said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never. He experienced that himself of his Father. But now that that reason for that is over, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I wish Sister Greenway could be here this morning. She said she was real down in her spirit, discouraged. Wish she could be here and hear me say again, I hope you will remember as you go away from this place today, you may get in such deep depression next week that you won't know how to handle it. Try to remember these words. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's how much God loved his children. I'll be there. There'll be a way. If they killed you, I'm still there. This one missionary was caught behind the Iron Curtain and was told, we're going to make an example out of you. We're going to drag you up and down the streets of our city until there's no more life in you. And he said, you may do that. But when there is no more life in me, my spirit will take its flight to be with him forever, where you cannot touch it anymore. That's true. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That love is manifest. Excuse me for dwelling on that so long. I take that back. I'm not apologizing for it. It's good to think about. That love was manifested to Peter when Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Can that not be said of us also? Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But listen to these words. But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I have prayed for thee, and you're going to be converted. And when you are, strengthen the brethren. Listen to those words that Jesus speaks to you today. I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. Read the 8th chapter of Romans when you have time. You will find that both the Spirit and the Son are interceding for the saints before the throne of God. And it's wonderfully encouraging. God's love for us is wonderful, and he has exhorted us to love one another. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I know you all practice loving one another. That's evident when we meet. But we need to continue to do that and work at it more and more. Because when the devil comes along, you know, I'll just start with Brother Cooper. He's right here on the front row. You know, I could say, you know, brother, I wish Brother Cooper would speak up. You know, he'd get up there and stand up and look toward the front and try to say something, and nobody back of him hears a word he says. And we could go with that and say, but yeah, and look at those little old narrow ties he wears. You know, and we can, the first thing you know, it'd be just like chickens. Have any of you ever raised little chickens? And see one of them get pecked and the blood gets started? And every chicken in the coop comes along and starts pecking at him until he's dead. I don't care if he wears ties this wide, and I'm sure none of you do either. Nobody's ever mentioned that except Leonard, and he only says it in jest. And he could wear a string around his neck, as far as I'm concerned, it don't matter. And I'm standing up here at the front, it's all right with me, because I can hear what he said. I just use him as an example. We can start picking at one another, and I don't care how good you are, there are things we can pick on and get it started. It doesn't matter what congregation you're in, that's true. We all have faults and failures and weaknesses, but we need to learn how to forbear one another in love and keep our temper and our tongue under control at all times. Oh, what a great fire, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. And our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Oh, how easy it is for it to get out of control. I've not seen it out of control here at Nancy Creek, maybe once in a while, a little bit out of line, but not out of control. I thank the Lord for that. The peace and unity and love which we have experienced here. We may be a dead church. I know in the eyes of many, we would be considered a dead church. And we may be much more inactive than we ought to be, but there's some blessing. There's some blessing. I want you to know, every Sunday morning, I'm ready to come to church. I'm ready before my wife is, but still, I'm ready to get here. I'm ready. I'm ready for the service to start. I need it. I need to hear the songs of Zion sung. I need people to let go what's in their heart and let it come out in their words. Praises to the Lord. Lucy Mitchell asked this morning, sitting down in front of Leonard, she wanted to make sure he didn't make a critical comment about the song she selected. So she asked him what song he wanted her to select or would be willing to select. And I butted in and I said, I am a poor wayfaring stranger. And she said, how did you know I had my finger on that one? Yes, I love it. If we feel that way, I love for us to express it in our praises to God. I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of war. And I never, never get tired of amazing grace. I believe amazing grace would be appropriate to sing at a wedding or at a party or at a funeral or a picnic or just, I don't think you could hardly find a place that it would be out of place. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And I'm also glad when it comes time for us to join our hearts and our words together in prayer to God Almighty for His further blessing upon us. I know we all need to pray privately. We all have our individual petitions, that we have to make to God, but God also hears us in our united effort to pray. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He'll be there. And He said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, I will do it. That's what Jesus said. So our being united in our prayers is insurance that it will be heard of God. And then when it comes time to preaching the glorious gospel of the Son of God, I'm very inadequate. I'm very inadequate to the task. I asked Jeremy, my grandson, and Abraham, my grandsons this morning, if one of them wanted to preach some this morning. Well, I knew what their answer would be, but still I was just trying to exercise their mind a little. And both of them refrained. They didn't want to preach any. But I felt, well, I'm almost as helpless as you all are without the grace of God, just as helpless. I might could talk longer, but I don't know that it'd be worth any more without the help of God. But oh, when He enables me to come into the stand and look into your faces and preach to you about Jesus, how that He loved us with that everlasting love and how He died for us on Calvary. But all of that is in the past. It's still wonderful and it's still true. But what He's doing for us today, we need now things. And what He's doing for us now is that He's alive and representing us. And then tomorrow things, we can look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come back to earth from heaven. He's coming back in the clouds of glory to place one foot upon the land and another upon the sea, and declare that time shall be no more. It's described that way in one place. In another place it says we're going to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? It's all right for me if it happens today. I know a lot of people say, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. But it's all right with me if He comes today. Praise the Lord for His blessing. I don't know what heaven is going to be like. They say the roses will never fade there. I don't even know if there's going to be roses. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. But I tell you, to be there where He is, where Jesus is, will be heaven for me. Where Jesus is. Oh, wish I could see Him this morning. Wish I could see Him now. Wish I could run into His arms now. And tell Him how much I thank Him and how much I praise Him for loving me. A person of my unworthiness, a person of my degradation and shame, He's loved and made arrangements for my salvation. Praise His wonderful name. It's good to be here this morning. Appreciate all of you being here. We have lunch in a few minutes, and we're glad for all of you to stay. As we come to the close of the service, we'll call for a selection of a hymn. If there is anyone here that loves the Lord and would like to make a public profession of your faith, and would like to come forward and acknowledge your love for the Lord, Jesus said, if you confess me before me, I will confess you before my Father. If you want to confess Him before me, you're welcome there. If you want to be a member of the church here at Nancy Creek, we would be glad to, or you can express that to us, and we're glad to hear your case. Also, it is our general custom that we shake hands with one another. This is not a form, it is not a ceremony, it is an act of Christian fellowship and love toward one another. You may participate, or you may feel free to remain in your seat and not participate.
Let's turn to hymn number 128. If there's not another selection, number 128. As we stand and sing this hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains.
That's right.
We can feel
bringing his pain.
I can from here when you want
yes.
to
the cross. Whatever you're more comfortable with.
La Savija no canta. La calle tierra se están, los obreros ya cantan, la cosecha ya pasó, y los padres y la madre con sus hijos.
If God permit me, and I hope you permit me to come over here too and praise the Lord. And I hope you God bless you, all of you.
Yeah, but don't get any ideas. Brother Cooper said they sung an hour and preached 30 minutes. That's not going to go over either. We might sing an hour and preach an hour still.
Now, we have set a work day to work here in the yard to do some repair on the asphalt and to mow and to cut briars and bushes and weeds and stuff on the next Saturday after Easter. Next Sunday is Easter. And the Saturday that follows that, be 2 weeks from yesterday. I don't know what day of the month that is, but you can remember that. The next Saturday after Easter, we're going to meet here and work probably pretty well all day. Everybody come in and help us.
What time?
We'll start at least by 9 o'clock. At least by 9. Probably not too many people here before then, around 9. Anything else that needs to be mentioned? Lunch here, everybody stay. Good food, good fellowship. Stay at each other. The word for next Sunday will be the same that we had today because we didn't get to read the word today, and that's command. Command. That'll be the verse that we look up in the Bible.